I always start off my Thanksgiving messages with the true story of Thanksgiving. Can I do that for you guys tonight? All right, so I'm gonna read something, and it's scripted. So Americans traditionally recognize the first Thanksgiving as having taken place in a Plymouth colony in autumn of 1621. The separatist Puritan settlers of Plymouth, known as Pilgrims, held a feast after their first harvest as a way of thanking God for their blessings. That's what I wanted you to lean into, right? Because culture and society has shifted it to something that it's not. It was about thanking God. Since the earliest settlement of American colonies, there were days set aside for this: Thanksgiving, prayer, and fasting in response to important events. These days of Thanksgiving would be held on different days throughout the year and would vary between colonies. On December 18th, 1777, during the Revolutionary War, the United States celebrated its first national Thanksgiving under the command of General George Washington. And I found that to be so interesting, right? The very first Thanksgiving was not a time of prosperity or what would seem like grace, blessing. No, it was a time of hardship, but it was set aside there during all of this to recognize our sovereign creator, our God, right? The first national Thanksgiving Day proclamation after the formation of our country came on October 3rd, 1789. And it's what it says this. It says, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, and to be grateful for his benefits and humbly implore his protection and favor. And whereas both House of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peacefully to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of the great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. That was George Washington, October 3rd, 1789. In the middle of the Civil War, October 3rd, 1863, President Lincoln proclaimed it to be a day of thanksgiving and praise again to our beneficent Father who dwelt in the heavens. And I say all this to point out, above all else, this holiday is not about football, it's not about turkey, it never was. It was about recognizing our sovereign God, our creator, our Father, and that we come to him with prayer and thanksgiving, especially in times of hardship, especially in times of uncertainty, to recognize that above all else, he is the one who loves us, can redeem us, and can save us no matter the circumstance. Man. So tonight's message is titled this, is a holiday heart check part two. And what we wanted to do, we started this last week, and I know many of you weren't here with us, but it was just kind of preparing ourselves for the holiday season, because this is what I know, it's difficult, right? None of us live in the Hallmark Channel here, and we all have things that we have to deal with, and we go home to kids and families and stress and bills, and because of that, the season that should be, right, peaceful and should just be nice and great, sometimes we get so distracted with everything that's going on that our heart becomes kind of dislocated, that we become ungrateful, that we become envious, that we become angry, right, and it can pull us back into unhealthy behaviors. It can stir up the fact that maybe we don't have the family that we want to have and the money that we want to have and those types of things. So it's just meant to prepare us, right? Because here's the truth of the matter. This week's Thanksgiving, and then we're in the Christmas season, and then the stress of the world begins to just be on our backs and helps us to realize all the ways that we fail. The holiday season, it can be a wonderful time of year. Again, one that brings friends and family together and truly embodies the idea of goodwill towards all, but it's also a time that we recognize, as we should all year, how good and faithful our God is and how thankful we should be. I want to share with you real quick out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica, and he says this, always, say that, say always. Always be joyful. And every time I hear Paul talk like this, I'm like, who are you, man? Like, do you not know? Do you not know the stuff that we deal with? Do you not know how difficult life can be? But Paul says that. Always be joyful. Never. Say never. Never stop praying. Always be joyful. So you gotta say that I have to have this spirit of joy with me when I can't pay my bills, when me and my wife are arguing, when one of my kids just won't listen to me. Yes, yes. In those moments, always be joyful. And you know what? Always be praying too, right? Praying that my spouse and I will continue to grow together. Praying that my kid will listen, right? And then that things will work out. So always be joyful. Never stop praying. And then it says this, be thankful in all. Say that, all. All circumstances, right? That means the hardship. That means the storm, right? The middle of the storm. Those difficult places, in all circumstances, be thankful. For this is God's will for you. God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And that blows my mind, right? God's will is for us to experience something great in all circumstances. It's not necessarily that every circumstance is gonna be great, right? Because we live in a sinful world, right? Things are broken and things are hard, but his will is for us to be able to endure those seasons, right? To be able to press forward and to move on with a joyful heart. One of thanksgiving, and one that just is prayerful and seeking him in all things. I love this. Charles Spurgeon said this, when joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. You wanna know how to be thankful? It's to have a joyful heart, right? The spirit of joy, which comes from the Holy Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. As the Holy Spirit moves in, you've got this joy. And as you have this joy that sometimes doesn't make sense, and you seek God in prayer, often when those things are married and they come together in your life, gratitude is born. Gratitude bubbles up and it allows you to be thankful in all circumstances. When you get the medical diagnosis that you weren't looking for, right? When you get the notice about a past due bill that you're not prepared for, even in those things. And I'm telling you from experience that when you begin to operate this way, right? Prayerfulness, joyfulness, because you've leaned into God, you can have gratitude even in those circumstances for the things he's given you, right? So always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Again, when joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. And we are called to be thankful in all circumstances. Not thankful for all circumstances, but thankful through. Because there's plenty of things that we have no reason to be thankful for. Bad things, though, do not come from God. So it isn't thanking God for them, it's thinking that God is still good. Even in those seasons of struggle, in those times of hardship. And I get many of you, you know, it's like, man, I don't go to church, I don't do this, but I'm just telling you, God is good. The bad in the world doesn't come from a vengeful, angry God. It comes from broken people, from broken circumstances that we created, and God is still good in them. And we can be thankful for that, that we serve a powerful, loving, almighty God, even in the middle of hardships. I go back to those proclamations of thanksgiving. I mean, we had a revolutionary war. I mean, you've read history books about that. And what did they have? Joyful hearts. They were prayerful and they had gratitude. We go back to the Civil War. It's not a great time for our country, but they had a proclamation of things. They endeavored to have hearts of gratitude through joy that didn't make sense and prayer that went on without ceasing. Thankfulness is not a representation of your circumstances. It's a representation of your heart. Your circumstances change, but God doesn't. And when we begin to understand that God always was, always will be, he's the same, he never changes, never casts a shifting shadow, we can have these hearts that always long for him, even in those times of hardship and turmoil. So tonight, I want you to realize that thankfulness, it isn't an emotion, it's an action. It's one we have to train ourselves for through joy, through prayerfulness, that we can have gratitude even when it doesn't make sense. And so I want us to take a moment. I want us to look at three different reasons why we should remain thankful in every season. And I'm gonna start with James chapter 1, verse 12. And I want you to know this. We should have all the notes on the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't have a Bible, we're gonna put a lot of them up here, not all of them. But the easiest way is through YouVersion. You can go to the events tab and you can follow along with this because it should have everything. But James, he was the half-brother of Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 12, he said, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. And one of the ways we patiently endure is, again, is by being joyful and prayerful so we can have that gratitude. But God, again, he blesses those who patiently endure. Afterward, they will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful action, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. And so I say all this, say that the brokenness of our world, is, again, it's not from a broken God, right? And sometimes we get our picture of who God is through our parental relationships and these other broken relationships. It's like, God must be like this. God is a father. I know how my father was, and this is why these things are happening. And James lays it out. No, the sinful desire at work in the hearts of broken people brings about these things. These things grow in a way, though, that when we allow them to, they blot out God's goodness. We can't see it. And all we see is this stain that's on our lives because they did this to me, or this happened, or this was this circumstance, and it begins to blind us that God is still good. You know, when I was a child, and I know many of you know this, I was molested, right? Does that mean that I didn't serve a good God? Absolutely not. I mean, this person was broken, and they did a horrible thing. But even in that, God was good, and God was faithful, and God loved me, and he moved in ways that I didn't realize for 20 years, but he had his hand on it. So these things blot out the goodness of God in our lives. It's not that they're not there. We just can't or refuse. We can't see it. He goes on, though. He says this, so don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever. Say that. Say whatever. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift from God. Even if you don't believe, right? We have common grace. We have these things in our lives that are just the goodness of God. I love this. This is how much I love God, right? Anybody in here? I got a question. Can you guys participate, little class participation? So if you're grilling, who in here likes a good piece of chicken on the grill? We're chicken people out, all right? You guys are broken. What is wrong with you? Where are my steak people at? You got a good, yeah, there we go. Yeah. God's people love a good steak. God's people love a good steak. Now, some of you, man, you end up with something like bootstrap leather when you get it off of there, and I don't know what's wrong with you. You should go eat chicken. But what I love about God is the taste of that meat. It doesn't have to taste that way. But it is so good. I mean, and when you cut into a rare steak, man, it's bleeding on, it's almost mooing, right? And you get it in your mouth, it melts in your mouth. Is that not the goodness of God being poured out on our lives in a way that he didn't have to do that? It could taste like leather. And some of you, again, you're taking God's gift and you're just stepping on it. But the rest of us, man, we get to experience God's grace. Every good and perfect thing is a gift from God coming down. And there's so many things like that. Again, whether you lean into him or not, God's got this grace poured out on his people. And we let the sinful brokenness of our world distract us from it, right? And we can't see how good he is, right? There's great relationships that he's given us, but our brokenness, man, it makes it hard, right? Whatever that may be, but every good and perfect thing is a gift from God coming down. From our Father who created all the lights in heaven. It says this, he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Now my first point is this, thankfulness, right? When we have this heart of gratitude, when we're prayerful, when we have joy, thankfulness helps us to see God. When we're ungrateful, right? When we don't allow joy in our hearts, when we're not prayerful, when we're not pursuing this, we convince ourselves that God's not good. We convince ourselves that God is distant, right? That he's not engaged in our lives. But when we have this gratitude, we can see God. I remember so much of my life is in my adult life, I'd convinced myself that God wasn't real, right? And if he was, he didn't care about me. But the truth of the matter was, when I became grateful and I changed the lens at which I viewed life through, I realized that there he was, and there he had always been. Thankfulness helps us to see God. I think we can find ourselves in situations where we blame God And because of that, we find ourselves with attitudes of ungratefulness. Again, he didn't hurt you. He didn't abandon you. He didn't bring you to these places, right? It's God's grace that saves you, and every good and pleasing thing is that. And when we shift our perspective, we allow the work of God to come into focus in our lives. But we've got to realize good things from him, right? And the bad things, they're not. The bad things are not God. And the good things are, and thankfulness helps us to see God. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 14. And so if you don't know this, your Bible's divided kind of into two sections. You've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the beginning of the New Testament's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, we're gonna be in Luke here. And the Gospels tell about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And to give a little context here, Jesus was traveling towards Jerusalem. When he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria, he entered a village and encountered 10 lepers. And they stood at a distance hollering at him. Now, here's the big deal. Like, in this time, in this place, leprosy was a death sentence. And if you got leprosy, you were thrown out of society. You were on your own. You had to leave your family. You had to leave your children, employment, all of that, because you were unclean. You were dying. People didn't want to get what you had. And so, you know, you went in this colony, and you waited for death. And so here Jesus is. And we can imagine he must have had a reputation going around as a healer, because these 10 lepers, they came and they called out to Jesus, the one that could heal them, and they began to ask for this. And it says this in verse 14, he said, he looked at them and said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. That's amazing, right? Jesus sees them, he has pity, mercy, and he moves in their lives. He says, go and show yourselves, gives them a command, go and show yourselves. And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus moved, didn't he? I love when Jesus moved. There's just times in my life where that's been the thing. I could hear his voice. He says, go. I'm obedient. And God moves and blesses me in some way. And then it says, one of them. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. And so I want you to know this. Our gratitude should bring us back to Jesus. And when we have real gratitude, it always will. It always will. There's this broken thing where we feel like we got what we deserved. And I'm gonna tell you this right now. That does not bring you to the feet of Jesus, right? That's a sense of entitlement, where you show up and God moves. He does something, uses somebody. You've been praying for this thing to happen, and you get it, and you just keep on going like the 9 did, right? They didn't come back, but one had true thankfulness. He had genuine gratitude in his heart. And that gratitude, it brought him to the feet of Jesus, where it said he was at his feet, fell to the ground, thanking him for what he had done. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. These were people that had been given up on, left abandoned, all but forgotten. But Jesus met them there in the middle of it all. Jesus missed the 9s. He missed the 9. He missed their gratitude. I just want you to know this. He misses yours too. We all have different stories, but when we begin to move our perspective and to go to this place where our gratitude helps us to see God, and we look back on our life, you're gonna see ways that God's moved, and where you've been guilty of being the 9, where you kept on moving down the road, never recognizing that that was a miracle that took place in your life, that God healed you or delivered you or saved you from something, and you just kept moving on. I know that was my story. When I finally came to him, I realized, man, God had been moving in profound ways my entire life. And I had just rejected him, and I'd kept on trucking. But when I realized it, and I had genuine gratitude, man, it brought me to the feet of Jesus. It brought me to his church, to his people, to his word. And there was nothing I could do but cry out to him and say, thank you, God. I didn't deserve this. Thank you for what you've done, right, in my life. Jesus missed the 9. Jesus notices our lack of gratitude. All 10 were willing to go through religious exercise, but only one was filled with true worship and praise. And I get this tonight. Many of us showed up here for religious exercise or to get something. And I just want you to know, don't miss what God has for you tonight. Don't be the nine tonight. God has something great for all. He had something great for all 10. He's got something great for every single person in this room. Don't miss it. God notices. Our gratitude glorifies God as we exalt, again, not the gifts, but the giver, right? The one who pours out every good and pleasing thing on us. And point number two is this: thankfulness, it draws us to God. It draws us to God. Isaiah 59:2 says this: it's your sins that have cut you off from God. But because of your sins, he is turned away and will not listen anymore. So we can't let our ungratefulness, right, to distance us from God and what he's doing. We've got to be the one that's drawn towards his feet. Just lay our lives down and recognize that God is great and that God moves. So you're in Luke right now. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. So Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, written to the church of Philippi. So if you guys don't know this, Paul was a guy, he wrote like 2/3 of our New Testament through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God directed him and these words. But it says this, it says, don't worry about anything. Say anything. Anything. Who in here has that down? You don't worry about anything. Yeah, I got some liars. Yeah. Hey. I'm gonna say, if you got it down, you gotta let the rest of us know what you're doing, because I haven't quite figured that out. I wanna get there, right? I wanna get there, and you're like, man, aren't you a pastor? You're supposed to be perfect. I keep telling my wife that, but we all know I don't got it figured out yet. But he says this: don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Instead, say that. Say instead. Instead, pray about everything. For everything, right? We got to pray about everything. Don't worry. Instead, have this heart that's always prayerful, right? Remember, that joy in prayer, when they're married, gratitude is their baby. He said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. How many of you know that no matter your circumstance, there's a blessing from God somewhere in your life, right? Because every good and pleasing thing is a gift. So that means unless your life is just horrible in every single regard imaginable, that God is moving in some way. And when we begin to recognize those things, and we begin to thank him for those things, it draws us to God. And as we're drawn towards God, everything in our life begins to change, right? We're awakened to his will, to his call. We see all the other ways that he's moving. So don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Then, say then. Then you will experience God's peace. God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Man, I don't know about you. I want that peace. I look at my life. There ain't a lot of peace, right? I'm married. I love my wife, but we've got 6 kids. 6 kids does not bring peace in your household. And they're good kids, but it's loud. We live in a little house, right? And I just feel like no matter where I go or what I do, there's one of those sticky little things, man, around the corner trying to get my attention. They want to talk to me or something else. And I love them, but it's not peaceful, right? But outside of that, the chaos of life, right? If we don't worry, and we pray, and we thank God, and we allow our gratitude to move us towards him in his presence, there's a peace out there that makes no sense. The kind of peace that in a household of 8 people, you can be settled and calm, man. And that's just the kind of peace that I want. It's the kind of peace that I need. It's the kind of peace that allows me to operate in life. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And I love that. Not only is it a peace you can't understand, but it's one that guards your mind. And you know what guards you against? Things that want to steal your joy. Things that want to take your gratitude. It guards your mind against those things that are lurking from the broken people that get you down to the dumps, that pull you away. It begins to just guard your minds, and that's what allows you to endure, right? Through those seasons and those situations where it doesn't make sense, it allows you to endure. This peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And point number three is this: thankfulness allows us to experience peace. Thankfulness is an action. As we put it into action, thankfulness allows us to experience peace. Psalms 105 verses 1 and 2 says this: give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he's done. Sing to him, yes, sing to him his praises and tell everyone about his wonderful deeds. I want you to do this right now. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to spend a moment with God. And I want you to just, again, not to worry, but to pray. Again, when we go back to that passage, don't be misled, brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down. And in that, I want you to endeavor to be joyful. I want you to pray, and I want you to be thankful, right? Allow these things to be married in your heart in this moment so that you can begin to experience what God has for you, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when you've come in with all these other things, right here in this moment, allow that peace that comes from true gratitude, from the presence of God, to just begin to overwhelm you tonight, to begin to settle, to take away all the worry, all the uncertain things, and just to bring you to the presence of God. Just spend a moment with him.